Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, December 7th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and our studio producers, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America, wherever you may be. It's always a joy, a blessing, and a privilege to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is day 8 of the Novena to the Immaculate Conception, and on this day, we meditate on Mary as the mediatrix of all graces. Today also marks the 81st anniversary of the Japanese attack against America at Pearl Harbor. Every year on December 7th, we honor and remember the 2,403 service members and civilians who were killed during the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. Listen to the famous words of President Franklin D. Roosevelt to Congress the day after the attack.
Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan.
Another 1,178 people were injured in the attack, which permanently sank two U.S. Navy battleships, the USS Arizona and the USS Utah, and destroyed 188 aircraft. December 7th, 1941, a day that will no doubt live in infamy. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines this hour here on this Wednesday?
Well, the last election of 2022 happened, as far as big ones anyway, in Georgia last night. The runoff election is neither candidate got 50% of the vote. A month ago, Senator Raphael Warnock headed back to Washington, narrowly defeating Herschel Walker, the Republican challenger. That margin, 51.4% to 48.6%, about 100,000 votes. Was all the difference there, John?
As expected, it was a very tight race. What does this mean for the power in the Senate and in Congress overall?
Well, the Congress will be split starting in January. There's a narrow Republican majority in the House, but the Senate now will have a 51-49 Democratic advantage, and that takes away some power from Joe Manchin, who had been one Democratic senator who sometimes sided with Republicans on things, and Kamala Harris's vote to break the tie won't be necessary now either.
Well, we continue to pray for our Congress and to pray for our leaders. Meanwhile, the defensive bill, including the repeal of the COVID-19 mandates, is in the news this morning.
Yes, it is. This bill, known as the National Defense Authorization Act, $847 billion worth of military funding to be distributed in 2023, expected to be voted on. And in part of that, Democrats agreed to ending the vaccine mandate for the armed forces, as we see that mandate going by the wayside for many employers now as well, with more and more lawsuits coming to bear as things have kind of, you know, mellowed out, one way to put it, in terms of looking for vaccine mandates in all areas of life.
Meanwhile, the war in Ukraine continues. Of course, it's affected millions of people over the last 9-plus months. It's even affecting animals as well, Glenn.
Yeah, there were some lions spirited away to safety halfway around the world, going from the Ukrainian city of Odessa to a wild animal sanctuary near Denver, Colorado. Nearly a dozen lions, the adult lions, have been released into a enclosure in southeast Colorado, and two cubs have been paired with a half lion, half tiger named Beatrice. And so while we definitely hold those Ukrainian civilians close in our prayers, but animals too getting a little bit out of harm's way on occasion. And you gotta wonder, guys, sometimes if animals have dreams of escaping those bars and heading into a better spot when they're in a zoo.
I think they might be thinking, can they sail away to another part of the country sometimes? But they might enjoy that a little bit more than we might imagine. But yeah, it's interesting to think, what are animals thinking? I think that's often the case when we look in their eyes. What are you thinking right now? Sometimes we think that of our kids too, but but specifically animals, you can't tell sometimes.
Sailing away, guys. There was a story of a flooded zoo in Duluth, Minnesota, a few years back, and the waters rose from a nearby stream to the degree that some of the aquatic animals were able to float over the fences and over their enclosures and get out. And there was a semi-famous seal for a while named Vivian, who was spotted in a news photograph in the middle of an intersection. With its eyes staring into the camera flashlight, looking like, what in the world's going on? But it was gobbled up, not really gobbled up, but taken up, rescued, and brought to a zoo in more normal conditions in the Twin Cities. But you wonder if those animals, John, are yearning to be free as well.
There had to be quite a sight to see Vivian the seal being free, at least for a moment.
Well, I just imagined the commute in the morning as you're getting up and waking up and stretching, going outside to get that morning paper and then see a seal kind of floating down your block. It might be a little bit alarming. You might have been ready for that, but that'll wake you up for sure.
back to the question of whether animals have dreams. I think my beagle definitely has dreams. I've seen him sleeping, and it seems like he's like running through the forest chasing rabbits while he's asleep. He's making noises like he's leaping after bunny rabbits. But so that maybe gives us a little bit of a clue as to the dreams of our beloved animals.
Well, John, if it's your dog, I'm sure he's probably dreaming of running the bases, perhaps.
Oh, I love it. All right. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Sure thing, Jen.
And we always start every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for all the many blessings, and we always do it through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way." St. Paul reminds us to pray for our government, and especially needed now more than ever, to pray for our leaders. If we don't agree with their policies or their politics, we are still called to pray for our president, to pray for our Congress and all of our leaders, because at the end of the day, the Lord in his infinite mercy wants all men to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of the truth. And we pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And always, you can shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, is 888-914-9149. Now, as you know, on Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. I always remind you to go to Joseph. Well, this morning, we're going to meditate on St. Joseph, who, besides the Blessed Mother, he's the greatest of all the saints, the foster father of Jesus and the patron of the Universal Church. How can St. Joseph help us to live a more fruitful and fervent Advent season and a allow Jesus to be born in the depths of our hearts this Christmas. Joining us live is our spiritual director this morning, Father Marcel Tyone, with much more on St. Joseph here during Advent. Father Tyone is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again. Happy Advent.
And happy Advent to you and all our listeners today. As I'm glad the topic is St. Joseph today. He's relevant and inspiring, certainly worth our meditation, our thoughts. And he's really the, after Our Lady, right, he's the perfect Advent figure because he's, I think he actually, we can relate to him so much in our lives because what happened to Joseph, he, you know, obviously he fell in love with Mary and then all of a sudden, right, we even here in the Christmas story and the scriptures, what so much part of our salvation for the solemnity of the birth of Jesus. But what happened to Joseph? He, you know, he fell in love with Our Lady, and then obviously she had the Annunciation take place, and he was in a period of great confusion and angst. He was going to divorce her quietly, and then he has kind of his own Annunciation call when the angel asked him to become the foster father, and to imagine he had to just trust in the darkness of not knowing what God was doing in his own life and in the life of the woman he loved. And we find Joseph, why can he help us so much? Because not only do we ask him to pray for us, but I think he's a model for all of us to trust God, to just have a resolute faith, and not to become overwhelmed, afraid, or to abandon the people we're called to love, nor the plan of God for us. And this is really the gift that he gives us, I think, for Advent. Advent's a season of hopefulness, of longing, of anticipation. But we have to be honest. A lot of times in our own lives, we're like Joseph. We don't understand how the plan of salvation for ourselves is unfolding, and yet we want to have that gift of faith so we can trust like him and entrust our hearts and our lives, our ministry, our vocations, our families, especially our families and those we work with most often, the closest with, to the power and the providence of God. So he's just an inspiring figure for Advent. He's worthy of reflection, and I'm glad you dedicate Wednesdays to him. Every week you always do a great job in bringing us back to him, and I think he's worthy of at least a weekly reflection, but for Advent he can really help us.
Absolutely. Thanks, Father Tyone. I always remember St. Joseph on Wednesdays. After all, the church dedicated an entire year recently to St. Joseph. So the least we can do is think about him for a moment every Wednesday.
Exactly. This past year, I was blessed to go up to Quebec, to Montreal, to the St. Joseph Shrine up there. And if you've ever been up there, there's a huge underground crypt. There's more candles lit to St. Joseph in that shrine than I've seen anywhere else in the world in any church. But they have all these altars to St. Joseph, and it's sort of, you know, patron of a holy death, protector of the family. They have all his titles, kind of, if you ever do a litany of St. Joseph, and they have images of him in all these, even these simple daily life situations that we remember, right? Jesus worked with Jesus. Imagine how many hours in Jesus' life he spent with St. Joseph. I mean, a lot. They worked together every day, and they would be together, presumably without Mary, when they were working, and then together to pray as a family, and even Jesus consecrated family life. But him and his foster father, Joseph, spent so much time together, and I think it's worthy for us to try and do the same in thought, in prayer, and in study, and examination, even especially of the scriptures of Joseph's life, because it really can help us.
And the thing that's incredible about St. Joseph, he's such a powerful intercessor, he's such a great role model, and all of that, even though he never said a single word that is recorded in Holy Scripture, we don't hear a word from the great St. Joseph. What can we learn from his silence, from that example of silence, that might be relevant for all of us here during Advent?
Well, I think you bring a good point, right? So, of course, Joseph did speak, but nothing recorded in Scripture for us. That wasn't God's will. But I think his silence can help us. You know, I think Advent, too, with the crazy secular pre-Christmas season versus the Advent supernatural season we're in, kind of that silent, that interior stance of Joseph that I think we kind of presume. How else would he have been able to have the courage and the virtue to to provide for his family in very, very difficult circumstances. And again, not to rebel and not to leave, but to stay and to remain. But I think his silence helps us to kind of a call to prayer, a call to self-advent reflection, a call to perhaps to get to confession, a call to kind of double down on our own relationships and to kind of lean into them, but do that by praying. And, you know, going to silent prayer before the Eucharist is a very Joseph activity, I would say. It's kind of our spirituality could be his, but his silence is helpful to us. And maybe we do kind of, you know, let's try to pause before we speak as often as we do so quickly, and maybe kind of have a better ear to listen. You know, he was able to listen to the angel, listen to Our Lady, listen to Jesus, and he certainly spoke, again, had holy consecrated conversations, but maybe, you know, trying to learn from his silence, I think it's there's something powerful about silence or not speaking as much, but listening to God in prayer, even when we pray, trying to be quiet when we pray and not just talk to God, but listen to God, just kind of be in his presence and kind of that more contemplative way to pray, maybe a meditational way, and maybe to try that or to maybe every Wednesday to kind of enter into that and ask St. Joseph to pray for us, to give us the grace to have that a few minutes a day, that kind of just receiving from God rather than just petitioning God. I think it's a great insight into that.
Well, Father Tyone, there's no doubt that St. Joseph was a man of prayer. If you think about it, I'm sure that he taught our Lord Jesus as a little boy how to pray.
Well, you think, you know, obviously the Holy Family, we know certainly from Jesus on the cross, right? They knew all the Psalms by heart, pretty much. They knew those prayers and knew the Old Testament scriptures. But I think you're right. And Joseph taught Jesus to pray. They prayed together. Imagine how powerful that would have been. But again, I think there's something in that too, kind of studying the scriptures, making them part of our mind and hearts so deeply. And then teaching our own children, grandchildren, religious education children, other people's children to pray, especially around the holy days, rather than call them holidays, but the holy days are a time for us to teach others to pray and to pray with others, whichever way we do that. But I think we do that on Relevant Radio, obviously. We pray together as a kind of a virtual family that we are, but I think also praying with others around us is a helpful thing to do as well. And Joseph is certainly the mentor for that. And we know for certain, as you bring up, he would have taught Jesus to pray. Imagine teaching God to pray, so to speak, but would have been such an incredible, intimate prayer. I always try to picture the Holy Family, you know, praying together at home, just, you know, reciting the scriptures. And it must have been just tremendous. It's a great meditation, actually. If you want to meditate on the manger, you know, before the manger scene, you know, in Nazareth, try to be in Nazareth for Advent. And, you know, Advent's the Nazareth time, I think. We just be with the family in the ordinary circumstances after that, when they get back from Egypt, and obviously all that happened. But I just think, again, Joseph, he went through so many difficulties that were not his own, and he loved Mary and Jesus, and just the tremendous complications that came about in their daily life, and major things that were difficult. And we find, again, Joseph, that steady, trusting, providing, caring, nurturing foster father. And I think all of us are called to be Josephs to other people in our lives, right? Maybe we're called by God into a relationship with other people. All of us have a Joseph part of us, and we need to kind of exercise the part of our hearts and minds and lives that can kind of imitate Joseph, and we can all kind of be a Joseph to others. And maybe that's a question for this Wednesday, for this Advent, you know, where am I called to be Joseph in my family, in my workplace, in my school, in my retirement home, in my building complex, wherever, in my parish? Where, how can I kind of bring the Joseph spirituality and life into play? And I think that God will guide us with that. If we ask Joseph to pray for us, to reveal that to us, I think he'd be glad to help us do that.
Father Tyone, another aspect of St. Joseph is his courage, his incredible fortitude. Can you talk a little bit about St. Joseph's courage as he, imagine him traveling for all those many cold miles only to be met with rejection. There's no room in the inn.
Yeah, it must have been just unnerving. I don't know if anyone's ever traveled and not had a place to stay on occasions. That's happened to me, and been kind of frightening if you're traveling far away and your plans don't work out, and that's just yourself, but imagine a pregnant wife, incredible. But, you know, God provided for him, and today we have the manger scenes, or actually, obviously, the Lord, you know, the Lord provided ultimately with the manger. They were provided for, but Joseph had to have a trust, my guess is he saw the manger as the generosity of God's providence, and not just that there was no room at the inn. I always think Joseph would say, okay, this is the will of our Heavenly Father, so we accept, thank you, Father, for providing this manger. I always think that's the heart of Joseph. He wouldn't have been complaining, and even not too frightened. He would have just had this radical trust that God would provide somehow, and that's what we have to do in our lives. We have to really take the long view and the short view that God's providence will provide for us, and not sort of be in charge all the time, but let the Lord take care of us in ways that are surprising, right? Joseph's the saint of surprises. Great fortitude, great trust, but God, it certainly didn't pan out as Joseph would have imagined, but it was better because he got to exercise his faith and continue to love Mary, Jesus, and God's will. And that's what he wanted to do. And that's the same thing we have to do. And sometimes, you know, we say God paints with crooked lines, but we're grateful for Joseph's crooked lines because they remind us of the gift of faith and fortitude, and certainly the ultimate Advent virtue that we should practice all year. But Advent's a great time to be on retreat and let Joseph be a better part of our life, a better teacher, and a better example for us.
Well, Father Tyone, tomorrow we celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and if you think about it, aside from Jesus, nobody loved the Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, more than St. Joseph. Can you talk a little bit here briefly in the final moments of how St. Joseph can lead us to love our Blessed Mother Mary more?
Exactly. We think he was attracted to her, right? Sort of. I mean, imagine he fell in love with her. Like, I think it's just beautiful. And then he let the Lord take that love and mold it into salvific love for all of humanity. And I think his respect for Mary, obviously his permanent chastity, his ability to sacrifice for the sake of her and for us. I think that's another worthy thing in the times and crazy world in which we live in today. But Joseph's abandonment to chastity because he loved Our Lady, and I think that can help us all, like, sort of understand really his own sort of self-consecration to the Father and doing that. But yeah, his love for Mary was so beautiful. Only after, you know, after God, his greatest love would have been for her, and he let that love be influenced by his first love for God. And isn't that maybe his great secret? His love for God influenced his love for Mary, and that drew him closer to Mary because he loved God first. And in all our relationships, you and I are called to do the same thing. And sometimes we forget that. We kind of, when a relationship has trouble or is a challenge, we go to God with that relationship, but let's go to God first and then ask God to shed light on our love in each of our relationships, especially those family relationships and marriages and parenting and grandparenting and sonning and daughtering and in-lawing and all these things that we're all called to do. But I think Joseph's the perfect example. His love for Mary can teach us how to increase our love for Mary, but also I think his example can help us love our own in a way that we love God first. We ask Mary's intercession, but he's a great example on how to love family more and those primary relationships, because his love for God guided his heart around all these other relationships. And I hope and pray we get a little bit more Joseph in us today.
Well, I love your perspective on St. Joseph. It's great to think about St. Joseph, especially on Wednesdays, and very especially here during this time of Advent. So, St. Joseph, pray for us. Thanks again, Father Tyone.
God bless you.
Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, personal success coach Dave Duran will be with us to talk about the tools commonly used by successful people. So stay tuned. Stay with us. We are headed down the stretch as Morning Air continues on this Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
More of Morning Air after this. Hold on tight.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. This is going to be a very practical segment for those listeners that want to be successful in different areas of their lives. Our personal success coach will share today 9 tools and thought processes commonly used by successful people. So grab a pen and a piece of paper if you're driving. You can go back to our Morning Air podcast and listen once again so that you can take notes. I've got my pen and I'm ready to go. Joining us live is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to discuss the tools commonly used by successful people. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He's the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can always follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you, as always.
Hey, John. Great to be with you this morning.
Hey, Dave, obviously this is something that you have thought about. You've actually put together a list of 9 different tools commonly used by successful people. How did you come up with this list?
Well, I've watched people just over the years who get more done in a shorter period. I call these people legacy achievers. They get more done in a shorter period of time with what seems to be less effort than everybody else. And there are certain habits that they have, and these are kind of an observation. And then in my own life, you know, obviously I'll choose to use these things. And when that happens, things work effectively. And when I choose not to, I'm subject to the same penalties that everybody else is.
Well, you know, being a former sports reporter, I always refer back to coaches, and I'll never forget the words of Bobby Knight, who once said, success is doing what needs to be done, doing it when it needs to be done, doing our best, and doing it that way every single time.
Yeah, it's absolutely true. And there are so many, you know, when he says that sort of thing, it's only possible through the things that we have on the list. I mean, for the first thing here is simplicity. One of the things that I found is, you know, even with the greatest teachers that are out there, if a teacher, their objective is to take information from their head and to put it into your head so that you can effectively use it for whatever its purpose is. So a teacher who speaks above you, or a trainer or an executive or a leader who speaks above you in ways that you don't understand, or in ways that you can't actually use, they might be highly intelligent and very smart, but they're not very good at teaching. You know, simplicity is super important. And if you're going to be a great teacher or a great leader, and you're going to help people with things, the whole idea of teaching or leadership isn't to show off how much you know, but it's to transfer the knowledge that you have to somebody else to empower them to get something done. And the only way you can do that is to keep things simple.
So the old adage, KISS, keep it simple and straightforward, really is true.
It's an absolutely true thing. There's just no doubt about it. Simplicity is a big thing. So what I always recommend is, people are confused usually about tasks, responsibilities, duties. How do I know I'm doing a good job at this company? That's a big thing people wonder. I mean, if I would really to go to leaders and say, hey, if you're wondering what the number one thing is on people's mind, it's, they're wondering, do you think I'm doing a good job? So in order to help them, make it simple and let them know that if you accomplish these 3 things, okay, you're doing a good job. You don't need anybody to tell you. Now, of course, if you're a good leader, you're going to want to tell people they're doing a great job anyway, but you want to put it in terms that make it simple. Hey, if you do this, and do this every single day, and you do it at this level of quality, you're doing a fantastic job. In fact, marketing people realized that if they put things in 3 steps for products that were seemingly complicated, they were able to sell them because people understood them better. So 3 steps is a good way to start, and it doesn't always have to be 3 steps, but keep things simple. So a simplicity list is a good way to go.
Dave, second on your list of tools is self-imposed deadlines. Why are deadlines so important for all of us if we want to be successful?
So, John, you've been in that meeting before, right, where people have all sorts of really good ideas, and then you go to the next meeting a month later or 2 months later, and none of the ideas are actually accomplished, right? this is one of the most frustrating things that people can actually experience. And many people have these floating or master to-do lists, which really are big lists of things that you're never going to get done. Deadlines really matter, because when we have a deadline, we're going to get things done. So there's something called elastic tasks. And basically that means that we will use whatever time is available to get things done if it's available. So it was September 15th and you were in school and you were given a term paper due December 15th. When do most people start it?
The day before.
Yeah, December 14th. And yet they still have the audacity to call it a term paper. Okay. So the fact is, though, that, you know, if their deadline for that paper were the 20th of September, you'd be done by the 20th of September. Why? Because it's there. Well, leaders and really great people, for the most part, have to self-impose their deadlines because nobody else is going to do it for them. And if they self-impose them, they're going to operate and build a certain standard for themselves that will be very attractive to the people who are following them.
Well, I think the good Lord has a sense of humor. For someone that never really liked deadlines, I'm in a deadline business. Radio and
you
before
are.
That, television, it's all about deadlines. The clock is always ticking. You always got to be ready. When the light goes on, when the red button goes on, it's all about deadlines.
It is. And, you know, and the fact of the matter is it's kind of nice because they don't need to be self-imposed when it comes to being on the air. Now, what is self-imposed by you and your team, and I know this, by the way, as a contributor on your show, is hey, let's get the content ready here early so that we can talk about it ahead of time, so that we know what the discussion is going to be, that we have really good, interesting radio. And so those self-imposed deadlines by you and your staff work harmoniously with the deadlines that you don't have any control over, which is the clock ending at a certain time and commercials popping in. And that's generally the way it is, that these natural things that are around us that we are confined by are going to be much more effective when we have our naturally imposed deadlines working with them.
It's all about preparation. If people had any idea the amount of preparation that it takes to do a show like ours, or Drew Mariani in the afternoon, I know he spends an enormous amount of time preparing for his show. They don't know what goes on in the kitchen to cook the meal.
Yeah, right on. I hear you. That's
right.
A good way of putting it.
Okay. All right, let's talk about the third tool that successful people use.
Well, you hear this one a lot. If you can't measure it, you can't grow it. It's progress measurements. And one of the reasons that I worded it as progress measurements is that people forget that progress is one of the most ultimate motivators for people. When you actually look at the studies that say, well, what motivated you? Progress is one of them. And what's really powerful about it is that even if you have a hard day but you make progress, people generally register it as happy. I don't know if John F. mentioned this before, but there are studies that show that if a person says, you know, how was your day? And they say, well, it was kind of interesting. We had the office party and we did this and we did that. Well, and was it a good day? Well, it was okay. But then there's these days where people say, hey, there were bullets flying everywhere. We were doing so many different things. We were going to lose this account. This problem happened here. But by the end of the day, we pulled it all together. Well, how was your day? It was a good day. And it's that progress that motivates. But a lot of people can't measure their progress. So it's important to be able to use techniques to measure it. Kind of like trying to measure your own growth as a child. You can't really measure it from day to day. But over time, it starts to add up.
And obviously, this is something that you see in the sales world, where managers keep track of the salesman's progress, of their numbers. It's just like in sports. You know, in baseball, you know how you're doing by looking at the batting average.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. And what a great example. I remember one time, and I wonder if you'd remember this name, Scott Stachowiak. But he was only for 2 years, he was the starting first baseman for the Minnesota Twins. And I got to know him, and we were about the same age, had young families, and this is in the early 90s. And as we got to know each other more, we were just talking just as men kind of do, and we were talking about raising families and the expense of it and whatnot. And, he mentioned to me that one of the frustrating things for him was that as a starting first baseman for the Twins, with people like Paul Molitor on the team, everybody thought he was wealthy. And I said, well, that certainly is the impression. He goes, well, league minimum is $90,000. Now, it's not $90,000 now, but it was then. And he said, but everybody thinks I make millions of dollars. And I said, well, when does that $1 million opportunity come up? And he said, well, right now I'm batting 225. And if I hit 250, I sign a multi-$1 million, multi-year agreement. And I said, well, that's pretty amazing. Now, if you think about that, I think if you do the math on that, it's probably like one hit per 40 times at bat. I mean, if you're a fan of this athlete, but you reach down to take a sip of your soda one time and you miss his hit, you don't even know he made that improvement. And that's the way normal life is, too, these tiny little things.
One more phone call could lead to one more sale for somebody who's out there pounding the pavement. Dave, we have a lot more to go here on your list. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran. If you want to share your thoughts on different tools or habits commonly used by successful people, we want to hear from you. Be part of the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. There is more to come after this.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Levitt.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I am John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue our conversation with our personal success coach, Dave Duran. We're talking about being a legacy achiever, some of these nine tools that are commonly used by successful people. Dave, welcome back.
Good to be back.
Let's go to number four, fourth on the list if you want to be successful.
You know, this is a big one. I talked about simplicity lists. A simplicity list is not the same as what we're about to talk about here, but it's just a basic to-do list. I have a couple of keys, though, because people do to-do lists in ways that can oftentimes increase inefficiency as opposed to create efficiency. Whenever we're going to have a to-do list, you always have to assign two things, a time block and a deadline to the item. So if you just say, well, I have this big list of things I'm going to do today. Okay, well, here's what happens. People become victims of the tyranny of the urgent, which means that whatever they're doing, now something else comes up and they interrupt what they're doing to jump into the new thing. Now, there are times where you have to do that. You're an EMT, for example. But when it comes to the traditional to-do list items that we have to say, this would take about 15 minutes, and I have time to do it at 10 o'clock today. And so you write that actually in your day, that you're going to do this particular thing. And if you do that, now you can see what your day looks like. You can see that if you get done with a certain task ahead of time, you can move things up a little bit more. But if we don't do that, we don't commit to that day, and we become very whimsical, we also increase the amount of stress we have in our lives because we have these constant floating ideas of things that I know I have to do. They're on my list, but I haven't gotten to them yet. And they start to stress people out. And I would also remind people, too, that it's very often not the huge things in life that do that. I mean, it's true that we should, you know, classically do as the saying says, you know, put the big rocks in first, metaphorically. But sometimes it's the little rocks that drive us crazy. Like, you know, we need to change the oil in our car, and we can see that now we're, you know, so many miles past the deadline, and we can feel the pain of the motor. You know, well, hey, just get it done. Put it in your calendar and put a time in it, and then just make it happen.
What about the order of the list? Should you put the top priority at the top of the list? And also, should the list have a certain number of points to it? And I've actually heard that you should make your list be no more than six items, with the most important at the top.
You know, I don't know if I could really subscribe to the idea that there would be a certain number of things on the list, but what I can say is that your primary responsibilities should be done first. So we've talked about this before, that if you have a primary responsibility, for example, in sales, because you gave the reference to making another call. You know, in sales, if you don't make your phone calls, nothing else happens. It is by any sales leader or any sales executive who is experienced, if you don't make your calls, nothing happens. Make your calls first. So what happens is if a person says, well, I can't make my phone calls because I'm organizing my list, because I'm picking out a new CRM, because I'm sharpening my pencil and blah, blah, blah. you know, I'm doing my administrative things. Whenever we neglect our primary responsibilities to do our secondary responsibilities, we have to make our secondary responsibilities way more complicated. And then we have to project that to everybody. How do you expect me to get this done with all of these crazy things I need to do? You're asking too much. And everybody around them is saying, well, it's not too much because those things are really simple. But we do this to ourselves. In fact, if you did an examination of conscience, any of us, on this topic, we would, not from a perspective, although there are sins of omission for not doing certain tasks, but we should really look at this though just from a practical perspective and say, have I done that? And most of us do. When we have this guilty thing when we neglect our primary responsibilities, and we have to justify it. And one of the number one ways to do that is to make everything sound difficult in our life when it comes to our secondary responsibilities.
Dave, what about a tool that can help successful people not to get distracted?
Well, we need distraction filters, and those are basically simple things. Keep the focus the focus. You know, unless your title is actually email checker, Facebook checker, LinkedIn checker, you shouldn't be doing that when you're working. And some people say, well, my email is essential to my job. Yes, it is, but it's not essential to obsess over. It is essential to get to, you know, in planned moments during the day, and then to respond accordingly. I mean, I definitely believe that people should have a quick response. The quicker the companies are in responding in their communications, the better off they are, the more competitive they are. But at the same time, you know, you have to be able to get things done by staying focused and not going into certain levels of distraction.
Dealing with social media, obviously that can be a huge distraction. What do successful people do to deal with social media?
They generally aren't on it. I mean, I just would straight up say that they don't pay much attention to it. The most successful people out there are not interested in social media because they recognize how utterly useless it generally is. And I am full on saying that. Now, you are talking to a guy who has quite a few followers on Facebook and LinkedIn and Instagram, but this is a tool that I have somebody else manage for me. I send the material out, things are posted, and I don't spend time on it. And you will see most of the time, people who are like the thought leaders and whatnot, they're not spending a lot of time on this, even though they happen to have a presence there. And if they are spending an enormous amount of time on it, it would be because it is directly what is essential for them to actually do their job as a primary responsibility, in which case I have a different opinion about it. Why? Well, because that's what they do. That's their job. That is the way they communicate, and good for them. But we have to know that most of us aren't that person. You know, most of us are doing our regular thing, and we may have a post here or there, and we might have a connection, or you know, it might be good for lead sourcing here and there, but frankly speaking, it's even less valuable for that than most people actually think. And if you really want to make me laugh, send me an email to try to get a meeting, because that's never going to work. And it is generally true for most effective people. So it's one of these things where we have to know what its limits are, what it's good for and what it's not good for, and not fully condemn it, but not fully embrace it for all things. And certainly, an overuse of social media has tied to, in such a huge way, depression. So it's actually really bad for you mentally and emotionally to just be too connected to it.
All right, let's talk about the seventh tool for successful people.
Questions. Very, very important. Successful people ask a lot of questions because they want to know that they are moving in the right direction. They want to know that they're looking for the right things. They want to know how people think or feel about certain things. So there's going to be a lot of questions.
And obviously, there is an inquisitive nature in somebody who is successful, who wants to find out what the other person is thinking. So this is why they would ask questions.
Yes, they are not curious. Curiosity killed the cat. They are studious. Now, is there an element of curiosity? Sure, in all of us. But they're really more studious. They don't want to know just for idle information to soothe an emotion. They want to know something because they want to do something good with it. And that's the biggest difference. A studious person versus just a curious person is a person who wants to use the information that they're gathering for a purpose and not just to fill their brain with useless information. And so it's important that we remember this, that we are directing our questions towards something that provides an outcome. And, you know, even if you are talking about a romantic relationship, a studious approach to it, not that you are like, okay, I'm going to study my way into love. No, that's not it. But it is one which says, oh, I learned this about this particular person. Here's how I can make our relationship better based on what I know. As opposed to, oh, thanks for telling me that, but I'm not going to do anything with it other than just now I know it about you. So it's an important approach.
And Dave, in the moments that we have left, the final two tools that successful people use.
One, you're not going to be surprised by either one of these. One is a giving attitude. There's no doubt about it. A giving attitude is also an attitude of gratitude. People hear about these things all the time. It's an attitude of surplus versus scarcity. When a person says, I have something and I can go get more of it, therefore I can share it. Or I have something and really truly isn't mine because God has given me all things and I need to share them. This attitude is super important. And it, by the way, is not just about items and things and material goods. It's about power and influence and knowledge and giving those sorts of things to other people to empower them to go out and live a better life and to be more useful and effective. And then the last thing is to do the classic Stephen Covey thing. So we all know from Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he took he didn't invent this, but he took what was important, and that is to begin with the end in mind. And if we do that, what is our goal? Well, my goal today is to get to heaven, and I'm going to do that by doing a good job with my work and having a proper order with the Lord and great relationships and being responsible. And now all of a sudden, my day is a little bit easier to focus on.
Well, Dave, speaking of the end, this is it. Thanks so much for joining us. Really appreciate it.
Thanks, John.
Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. It's now time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Grinch Gets Christmas from Dr. Seuss. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled there 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. James 1:17, all good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no alteration or shadow caused by change.
Fabulous Story Corner. We can learn so much from the Grinch who stole Christmas. And during this Advent season, let's remember Christ, the reason for the season, by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. So that'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Thursday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.